Well, I'm Charles Hodges. I am a family physician. I practice medicine in Indianapolis, Indiana, and come June, I will have been a physician for 50 years. And I've been doing biblical counseling here for close to 30 of those years, and I teach here at Faith. And tonight, we're going to talk about obsessive, compulsive, disordered scrupulosity. It's OCD with scrupulosity. Scrupulosity is OCD with a moral connotation. You know, there are those of us who struggle with whether or not we have to wash our hands 100 times a day, but we really don't think there's anything sinful involved in it. OCD, when it becomes scrupulosity, is when an individual struggles with things like whether or not they've committed the unpardonable sin, or whether or not the bouncing into someone along the way was meant as some sort of kind of sinful action on their part. That's the difference. Why don't we start in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, and I'll show you what the option is. All right, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, God, I come before you now, and I thank you for salvation. And God, I ask now that you'd speak through me. Lord, that you would enable me to do this. I know I can't do it unless you do. I thank you for the time that we have together to seek to learn how to help folks who struggle like this and struggle mightily. God, I ask that you'd bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. And at this point, Jesus is going to give you the option. You know, on the one hand, you can spend the rest of your life worried, and OCD is worry. Worry to the max, you might very well say. Worried about very specific things, things about which people obsess, and then they have compulsions that they pursue as a result. You can either worry or seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient is the day for the evil thereof. I always like the last sentence in the King James, because it's really very poetic. So Jesus has given us an option. We can worry, or we can seek first his kingdom. Paul equally gives us an option in the situation. If you look at Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. In essence, that is in the imperative, and it means don't worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us that whatsoever things are true, right, lovely, and of good reputation, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those true things. And then he says, the things that you've seen me do, the things that you've seen me do, you should go do. In other words, do the things that you know that you should. So Paul gives us a choice. We can worry, we can choose to worry, or we can rejoice in the situation that we're in. We can pray in the situation that we're in. We can thank God for the situation that we're in. We can put our request before him and ask for a better solution than the one that we're faced with. And then we can have peace if we're willing to do that. Peace in the situation that we struggle. But then, of course, he tells us direct our thinking towards truth and then go do something. That's the choice that the individual who struggles with OCD has. It is to live in worry and live in obsession, or to instead fix our thoughts on Christ and go do something different. Paul gives us another view of that choice when he gets to Romans chapter 6, where it starts and says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And then he says, "God forbid." And then down in verse 16, he says, "Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants you are, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." So those who struggle with OCD have a choice. And I like to illustrate my lectures with case histories, and I'm going to do that. And I'll tell you right up front that this is HIPAA compliant. That's the Health Information Privacy and Portability Act, which means that I can't tell anybody's story that I don't have their permission. And so I either have their permission or I get around that by taking four or five people and pouring them into a blender and then putting it into the form that I want to say. And so it is with Fred. Fred, who came to the office for counseling with a great struggle. Fred came to the office with a series of labels which would eventually come to include OCD. He had suffered a very serious illness, had been in a coma, and when he recovered from it, he came out with symptoms that his several psychiatrists at one time or another would say either he had bipolar mania or he had depression that had led to psychosis or that he was schizophrenic. Whenever I would see Fred, the most pressing issue for him was whether or not he had lost his salvation. I do believe that Fred was a believer, but Fred was concerned with the notion that somewhere along the line he had blasphemed the Holy Spirit and had lost the salvation that he had. He would get to Matthew chapter 12 and 31, where it says, "Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Fred would stumble along and find more verses which would seem to indicate to him that he was no longer a part of the body of Christ. Debating with him or arguing with him usually didn't work out very well. He would simply find more verses and bring them. At one point, I remember that he told me that he thought he had looked too long at a television commercial, one of the many television commercials that come through these days, and it was a commercial for women's brassieres, which meant that the ladies, of course, were somewhat exposed. And, you know, I often say at times like this that if you watch television, you should keep your remote control really close. It's the most important thing that you have. And that, honestly, there are just some things that a guy should never have to look at. That's what I think about all of it. Anyway, Fred had thought that he had spent too much time looking at the commercial, and because of that, he had sinned, and therefore he, once again, how could he be a Christian if he would sin in this way? How could he possibly be a believer? It would grow to different kinds of obsessions. I can remember once as he was going through a store, he bumped into a lady and then began to speculate as to whether or not he had done it intentionally. That, you know, this was something that he had wanted to do, and that, again, it was a sexual lusting issue. And if he had done that, his question was, how can I be a believer if I think these kind of things and if I think them in my heart? Showing him verses that support the notion that believers can't lose their salvation would offer him momentary help. I can remember making him memorize Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, and then a bunch of other verses that are similar. Other counselees have come with even more troubling stories, parents who fear touching their children because they think that when they touch them, they are harming or molesting them, even though they have friends or relatives standing in the room with them at the time they are taking care of the child. They believe that what they have done in caring for the child has resulted in them molesting the child or are harming the child, and they, even when the friends and